And so this morning, so my title at VOS at Morling College is the Associate Dean of Bible and Theology, but the real reason why I'm there is that I'm Director of Mission. And so to become the Director of Mission, I spent 15 years in Russia, lived out in Siberia for a while working with a Baptist church out there, and then my wife and I moved to St. Petersburg. And we were the field leaders for a mission group called OM, Operation Mobilization. So some of you will have known the Doulos, the Logos Hope. I just bought another ship in the last few months, which will sail around Asia. And so my wife and I spent 15 years there. And so I just wanted to share a little bit about Russia and Ukraine at the moment. And I think it's very much on the news every day, just watching, hoping for some good news. And just, I think just after February and the invasion, and just being so sad. And I think, like you, sad and outraged, but just longing for justice, but not seeing it yet. And so every week, nearly every week, I'm in touch with our team in Russia, and everyone's focused on the Ukraine, and our sympathies are with the Ukrainians, with the Ukrainian church. But for the Russians, it's also devastated the church there. And so Zhenya, who's the field leader in Russia for our team, around 60 people there at the moment, many people have had to leave. And he said, Lloyd, could you just ring me? And so just last week I spoke to him and he said, Lloyd, I just don't know what to do. He said, you know, many of us are being called up. He said, we can try and leave and get across the border, but we'll never be allowed back in. We may get across, but what about our aging parents that we are responsible for? Some of us can defy the call and just go straight to prison. Or we can respond to the call and go join the army and then refuse to take up weapons. And he said, you know, Lloyd, I just don't know what to do. What do we say to the people in our congregation, in our team? And he said, you know, it's just absolutely devastating because we have some hardliners within the church who think this is God's judgment on Ukraine. And then there's others who say this is just absolutely wrong. And so I'm just glad to see so many in Russia at the moment protesting, but they're under so much pressure that if they do protest, I have a friend who has been protesting, and all the apartments are being searched, they get arrested, their phones confiscated, everything just gone through by the KGB and the other police. But just something about the Ukraine, because the first few months of my time in mission were spent in the Ukraine, and the Ukraine is an amazing country. And Ukraine has a very sad history. It was overrun by the Nazis. It was overrun by the Soviets. So many of the people who died during World War II, counted in the Russian numbers, were actually Ukrainians. Stalin also starved much of the Ukrainian population. And so they lost millions of people. And so they're a broken people, very softly spoken people. And so you go there so hospitable. But if you look at statistics, you'll see that many of the Russian evangelical churches were planted by Ukrainian missionaries because they understood the culture. They spoke the language, Russian and Ukrainian, very, very similar. And so you go to Russia and you meet all these Ukrainian missionaries and you see the effect that they have had on the Russian church. And as you just talk, I was talking to Zhenya and he said, you know, Lloyd, we're in touch with all these Ukrainian pastors just trying to say that we're praying for you. And he said, you know, the Ukrainian churches are all working together. He said, but what has happened to some of the women is absolutely awful. He said, you know, some of them are pregnant now. They've been raped. They're still in the church. But what has happened is that the Ukrainian churches are all working together and they have this amazing testimony. And so just a few weeks ago, we had Wayne Zhek. He is the leader of OM Ukraine. He came to Perth. He stayed with us. He also ministered at Mount Pleasant Baptist. And the church there were very, very generous. He came to Warmborough Church of Christ, where we are. And the church just responded in a very powerful way. But just to hear Wayne speak, about the small churches, how they just opened the door, that people have just, pastors have stood up and just been counted. And Wayne was just saying that, hey, Lloyd, you know, one of our team members in one of the cities has been approached by the mayor to take over the whole city for the response to the refugees. And he's in charge of around 25,000 people now. And the mayor just came and said, hey, you guys know what you're doing. You're responding in such a beautiful way. You seem to have connections. Can one of your guys just take over the city's response? And so there's just amazing, amazing opportunities, but also incredible sadness. And so just think of Ukraine, but also remember the church in Russia and just pray for them. And just one of our Russian pastor friends said the following. He's in Moscow now, and he spoke out just after the invasion. It was very brave for him to go public. And he just said the following. He said, my soul grieves, and my heart is torn with horror and shame. And my mind is shocked by this human insanity. I just want you to just go back just a few slides just to the group. There's a group, and this is our discipleship school in Siberia. There's 32 graduates. This was in April. All the pastors are in the front there just praying and commissioning that group. But there's a new group that just started, and Jenya said to me, Lloyd, you know, so many of them getting called up, brothers getting called up, so the sisters are wanting to go home and to say goodbye. And he said, it's just absolute chaos here at the moment, but just this overwhelming shame about their country being involved in this war. And so I just reminded of Solzhenitsyn. When we think of this evil, think of Solzhenitsyn's words, and he was a dissident during the Soviet era. He was in a gulag, in a prison camp in Siberia. And he said, you know, we always look for evil somewhere else. He said, you just have to look at your own heart. And he said, there is the line of good and evil which runs down the center of each one of us. And each person has the capacity for great evil and for great good. Don't look somewhere else. Just look at your own life first. And so, just thinking about our message today, you know, surprise the world. What is that all about? And I'm going to come to that. But there's just one message that I've heard repeated a number of times in the last few weeks. Everywhere I went, in College Chapel, we had a couple of visiting speakers. The same parable was being repeated, the one of the sower. And when the first person started, I thought, oh, man, I know this one, you know. And then it got repeated elsewhere. And then a third time, I thought, oh, gosh, maybe God's just really saying something here. And there's just one verse, verse 15, because we know this sermon, this parable. And this is the verse. And for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. And I just wonder about my life, your lives. You know, we hear so much. We hear good preaching through Michael, through others who come, hopefully today. But you hear it, and we hear the word, but how much of it really sticks? Another translation, it says, the word found purchase. And it sticks in people's lives. Is God's word finding purchase in your life? Is it bearing fruit? And as you look at the Ukraine, and I know many people have fled, but in the western part of Ukraine, it's like a Bible belt. There are thousands of Ukrainian evangelical Christians, many who have left now into Western Europe. We just pray that they will take God's word with them. But for those staying behind, the word has taken purchase of being patient in this hardship, but there is also much fruit at the moment. But I've just been thinking about the early church and how through suffering, through persecution, and life on the margins, the church grew. And people in society began to take note of the early church. But how did that landscape change? I work with a person called Mike Frost. He's written 20 books. He's probably one of the most well-known Baptists in Australia. I get to work with him. We have a Zoom call every week. And we just talk about it. Very provocative. I'm on Facebook, very provocative. So it's worthwhile just befriending him, but don't ever take him on. Very, very provocative. I've never seen anyone win an argument with him. So when I first got to meet him, I thought, man, who is this guy, you know? Is he going to take me apart? Then I found out he's the most gentle, kind, thoughtful, well-honed person who was accountable to many people. And I thought, oh, man, he's written 20 books. I better read one of them at least. So I found the smallest one, and it was called Surprise the World. And this is where this message comes from today. It's just a number of really good questions that he asks about our lives. And so he noted the spiritual landscape changed so quickly for the early church. And yet they were on the margins of society. They didn't have much power at all. And so Mike Frost asks this question and says, are we living questionable lives? Because when he looked and studied the early church, the people lived questionable lives. Now, what does that mean? The early Christians lived questionable lives that evoked curiosity about the Christian message. They surprised the empire with their unlikely lifestyle. They were an alternate society, an army of ordinary people who practiced radical hospitality. They ate with the young and the old, the outsider. When you think of the word hospitality, it has that word hospital in it. And it brings healing. And when you bring people to your table and you share a meal with them, barriers come down. It's very hard to judge a person when they share food, when they serve you, they wash the dishes. And so the early church was renowned for their hospitality. They loved people regardless of where they were from. They were generous to the poor. They cared for the sick, especially when there was a plague. And much of their power came through weakness. And there was an Emperor Julius in the 4th century, and he noted the Christians and what they were doing, and he was terrified that they were going to overtake and take over the empire. And so he mobilized all the pagan priests and said, you know, we fund you guys. We do so much for you. I want you to outdo the Christians. And so they attempted to outlove the Christians, but the whole project failed. And the Christians just did everything sacrificially. And so I just wonder about you today, are you living a questionable life? Are you living a life that evokes curiosity? Are your values substantially different from the world around you that causes your neighbors to ask questions? Just a year ago, we moved from Secret Harbor, just up closer to the city, and we live in a quadruplex now. And our neighbors came to us and said, hey, we're going to get everyone in the 4 buildings together. We'd love you and Catherine to come and spend some time with us. And we were actually supposed to go to a concert and we had tickets. And they said, look, come for 6, and if you can just stay for a while, that'd be great, but lovely to meet you. So we went and we were having such a lovely time. I said to Catherine, hey, look, probably let's just leave the concert. And one of them just stopped and said, look, can you just tell us a little bit about your lives? So we just shared about Russia and what we had been doing. And then they stopped. And she was the kind of ringleader and said, oh, I'm sorry, you've misunderstood the question. You already told us a little bit about Russia. I didn't ask what you were doing. I wanted to know why. Why you did this. Why would you give up your jobs? Why would you go and do this? And so we were able to just share about how God entered into our lives. For my wife, Catherine, who came from England, how God entered her life at university. For me, growing up as a missionary kid, not wanting anything to do with mission when we came back and feeling a call away from mission. But God just entering into my life. And we were able to share that. And then she stops and goes, I always wanted to be a Jesus freak too. And and I was just kind of like, she said, but I was never allowed to go to this youth group because my dad said I was only going for the boys, you know. And it was amazing just to hear their spiritual connections. And we all get on so well now. But I just wanted to share some statistics from the report. It's called the McCrindle Report. So all of you know about the census, some of the details that have just been released. And it's a little bit gloomy about Christianity in Australia. This is other research done specifically with 1,000 people in Australia. It's very, very good research, very erudite. Mark McCrindle is a very well-respected researcher. And this is specifically about what people think about religion in Australia. So religion in Australia is not dead. This study shows that 2/3 of Australians, 68%, currently follow a religion or have spiritual beliefs. The number of Australians who do not identify with a religion, however, or spiritual belief, is on the rise. Almost 1 in 3 Australians now do not identify with a religion. So that's 1 in 3, so that is a concern. But more than half of Australians are open to some extent to changing their religious views given the right circumstances. And I find that really quite staggering, is that if you enter into a conversation in the right frame of mind, at the right time, just in a nice way, that people will hear you out. And they're willing to maybe change their views. The greatest attraction to investigating spirituality and religion is observing people who live out a genuine faith. So people just watching you at work or as neighbors, 61% are attracted by this. Second is experiencing a personal trauma or significant life change. So we just need to be aware of what people are going through around us. But the top repellent, so make note of this, the top repellent to investigating religion and spirituality is hearing from public figures and celebrities who are examples of that faith. So you just look back at ScoMo, and every time you went to Hillsong or somewhere else or we went to church, there'd be a photographer who would photograph him with his hands out or kneeling, and he would get slated in the press for that. Okay, this is followed by miraculous stories of people being healed or supernatural occurrences. Somehow in the Australian psyche, people don't want to hear that. And so often we think, oh, if there's just a great miracle, people would really listen and they would be convinced. And yet, statistics indicate that many people are really not that interested. But there are spaces in society that are perceived to be more appropriate than others when talking about spirituality and religion. The two most inappropriate places are suggested to be shopping centers, deemed as very inappropriate, and community events or groups. So when you're shopping next at Woolies or wherever you go, somehow people just don't want to hear about your spiritual beliefs, because they're looking for custard or milk or something else. I don't know what it is they're looking for, but somehow it's irritating. So the first question that we ask ourselves is, are we living lives that evoke curiosity? Are they questionable lives? Second calling is a call to live attractive lives. Are we living lives that people just, you know, just go, wow, that's really different. That is something that, you know, I would like to copy. Not all of us are given the gift of evangelism. So Paul's writings indicate that the church was gifted with some evangelists who were to speak boldly and equip others in the church. But others were just called to live out a faithful witness. So I joined a mission group, OM, Operation Mobilization, very activist. Everything was about preaching and giving out tracts. And some people were really gifted evangelists. Then there were others who thought they were. And, you know, you just go, well, you know what? Maybe sometimes it's just better to listen and to serve in the background. and your zeal actually isn't helping. It'd be better if you just serve people. And so what does Paul say in Colossians chapter 4 about these two groups of people? He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of our time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And I think so many of us just long for that amazing answer, that we can just turn everything upside down, turn the argument, and yet so much of the time, I've never found that happens. It's more about relationship, listening, spending time with people. So as we think about our lives today, how are we going to live attractive lives that point to the kingdom? And Mike Frost, just very provocative, he says so many of us are involved in slacktivism, where we just flick a coin, you know, we want to be activists, but it's actually slacktivism, where we just sign our names to petitions, and there is no real embodiment, where we don't really get involved. Our lives don't really count. And he calls people from this excarnate ministry to incarnate, where Jesus was our model, and he got involved on that day-to-day, just community life, being involved with people. And so this is what he calls us. So Mike Frost says, move from slacktivism to actually being bodily present, being involved, not just some kind of Facebook friend and just using it for virtual signaling. In Titus chapter 2, we also read, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine dignified, by showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. But there's another translation that says this, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. So that we should live our lives and give an account. So that when people say, why are you doing this? We say, because we are Christians. And then we read in 2 Corinthians, it says this, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. And so just ask yourself this question, are you living a life that attracts people to Christ? So not only questionable, but attractive, but then thirdly, and this is in closing, a call not only outwards, but also upwards. A call to live a life that is empowered with Christ. And so there's just this great prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And so Paul is in prison. It's towards the end of his life. And someone records his prayer. And it's just really interesting how he approaches the prayer. And he kneels to pray. Normally they would stand with their hands out, but he's just so overwhelmed with his prayer for the Ephesians, and he kneels to pray, and he says this. He says, look, I know that you have trials, and I know life is difficult, but this is what Paul prays. He says, I pray that you would be strengthened in that innermost being so that you would be able to contain Christ in all his fullness. And I just think about us today as we go out of here. What would our lives look like this week if we were able to contain Christ in all his fullness, not just some tiny little part of Christ, but Christ in all his fullness. And this is what Paul prays for the Ephesians. I just pray that you would be strengthened, that God would just enlarge in your heart, that Christ would be able to dwell there, not in just 10% of his power, but in all of his power. And then Ephesians finishes, and that chapter finishes with this verse. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." And that word power is mentioned a number of times in that chapter. And that Greek word there is dynamis, the same word for dynamite. And it's just saying that we have this incredibly powerful God that resides within us. He's not out there somewhere else working through some special evangelist that has to come in and talk to your family and friends at work. Paul is just saying you have this power within you that is able to operate, that is able to do exceeding abundantly. And so as we go into our week, let's just remember, what kind of lives are we living? Are we living questionable lives that evoke curiosity from the people around us? Are we living lives that are attractive, drawing attention to Christ? And are we living lives that are empowered by the risen Christ? So let's just spend a moment just in quiet, and then I'll just pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this reminder this morning of this power that resides within us. And Lord, I just so aware that we all quench your spirit. And I just pray that you would dwell in us afresh, that you would take us out of these doors today into our workplaces, Lord, into our families, for whatever responsibilities that we hold, that you would help us to live attractive lives that point to you. But Lord, help us to live powerful lives where we give space to your Spirit to work through us. Lord, we're just so aware that you're able to do exceeding abundantly. And so we just ask that you would use us this week. Lord, take us into Christmas, Lord, just full of life, just full of this abundant living, Lord, that we'd be able to point people to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.